This morning, I invite you to turn to your Bibles if you brought them or look to the screens. We're going to the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter this morning, and look at verses 39 through 46. May the people of God be blessed in this reading and hearing from God's holy word as recorded in Luke 22, 39 through 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This, my friends, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We continue in our series, The Objects of His Passion, thinking about the experiences and objects that Jesus encountered the last few days of his life on earth. Just for a quick recap, for those of you that perhaps have missed a Sunday, the first Sunday we looked at the expensive perfume that Mary, a repentant sinner, sacrificed. It's very expensive, but she broke it open and took the oil and anointed Jesus' head before his burial. And then we looked the second Sunday at the object of the bowl and the towel, the basin and the towel, thinking about Jesus modeling for us servanthood and remembering his words for those who are going to be great in God's kingdom, God's sight, God's mind. Are those who are willing to serve and not rather be served. Last week we looked at a very painful reminder of Judas and the fact that sometimes our priorities can become askew. And when that happens, our loyalties very quickly shift, especially when we are thinking about temptation rather than God. Today we look at the Mount of Olives, a very special place in Jesus' life, indeed a place that he found sanctuary, a time when he needed it the most. Just want to share with you a few things about this Mount of Olives. It was a long mountainous ridge located just to the east of Jerusalem and its temple. It was 2,900 feet high with three major peaks, one of which those peaks Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. To get there, Jesus and his disciples had to go through the Kidron Valley to the east, walking just a couple of miles. And it was named as such for the beautiful olive groves that were located on the slopes of the mountain. At 820 meters, it is Jerusalem's highest peak, lending, as you could tell, a gorgeous vista of the wonderful city of Jerusalem. Now, perhaps Jesus was endeared to that scenic location not only because of its majestic view of the holy city, but also because it was very, very rich in Jewish heritage, biblical history. I want to share with you just a few of those things as you see them on the screens and also in your bulletin. It was the Mount of Olives that King David fled to, escaping the rebellion of his own son, Absalom. It was where King Solomon built pagan temples because he had begun to marry foreign wives who worshipped idols. Ezekiel, the prophet, had a vision there that the glory of the Lord would shine in the flying cherubim ascending on the city of Jerusalem would stop right there on the Mount of Olives. In the book of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, the prophet prophesied people gathering olive branches there for the Feast of the Tabernacles after their return from captivity in Babylonia. And that remnant survived and then went back to Jerusalem. And we are the descendants of that faithful remnant. And then Zechariah prophesied that in the final victory, the forces of good and evil would happen, and the Lord of hosts then would stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mount would be split in two from east to west. So these events were within the Bible that Jesus knew, the prophets that Jesus read. So he knew that this sacred place had been sacred not only for him, but for so many in his faith history. But now, on this important week of his life, his last final days, look at what the Mount of Olives had become for him. In John, the 18th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it states, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place of the Mount of Olives because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Jesus frequently traveled over the Mount of Olives of about a 40-minute walk from the temple to Bethany, where he often visited as well, where he would pray on the Mount of Olives, where he would meditate, where he would rest. It was truly, as I said before, his sanctuary. He went down the mount on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And as he did so, he was weeping over the city. Weeping over the city. Not only for the suffering that the Jewish people would have, but also just knowing what they were going to go through following his demise, their future destruction. He sent two of his disciples, and I quote, "Go to the village ahead of you as you enter it. You will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Some of the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus said, "I tell you, if they were quiet, even the rocks would cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Again, knowing the suffering that the Jews were going to be going through, as well as the city itself. Now, in a major address on the Mount of Olives, Jesus began to describe the second coming. And I quote this from Matthew 24. "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us, when will be the sign of your coming, or at the end of the age?' Jesus said, 'Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will claim, 'I am the Christ.' Nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come." And we know, of course, that he prayed there on the Mount of Olives the night that he was arrested. Hear this quote of Jesus from Matthew 26. "Following the supper, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane. And he said, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" Now, the Garden of Gethsemane was opposite the Jerusalem temple. Since the time of the Old Testament, the site of Solomon's temple was considered to be the site where Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed as an offering before God supplied the ram in the bushes. No doubt Jesus thought about that. No doubt it pained him to recognize the fact that now he, you see, was the ram that God supplied, that he would be the sacrifice that would save the descendants of Abraham. If you think about that, that God did not even spare his own son, and that Jesus knew that he knew what was coming, no wonder that he sweat drops on his forehead as drops of blood. But God in his mercy sent angels there to strengthen him. Just as God had done so at his temptations in the wilderness, and he survived those, and angels nurtured him. Sorrow was filling the heart of Christ. His spirit was greatly troubled, and so he asked for some support. When we're down and we're out, we're needing encouragement. We go to those whom we believe love us, whom we believe we can trust, and we just ask for a little support. Christ did the same. He asked the disciples to keep vigilance because there was a posse after them. He asked them to pray. He needed their involvement in spiritual sustenance of prayer. And as he began to pray, we don't know why, but he didn't pray nonstop. He got up after praying for a while, and he went over to his disciples. And each time he did, he didn't find them keeping vigilance. He didn't find them in prayer for him or their situation. He found them sleeping. Three times. And the third time, while he was yet speaking to them, "Could you not stay awake with me in this hour?" Just as those words were parting his lips, Judas came with the posse to arrest Jesus as he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus simply said, "Friend, do what you have come to do." Three times. You know, that's not just happenstance. The Bible teaches us that anytime anything happens three times, that means completion. For example, 3 days Jonah was in the whale before the whale heard that verbose prayer of Jonah's and spit him out. And from that, Jonah became quite repentant and completed the mission to go to Nineveh that they might be saved. 3 times Peter denied Christ. 3 times he was forgiven with these words of restoration, putting his faith and trust back into Peter, giving his grace to Peter. "Peter, if you love me, you will feed my lambs. Do you love me? Then tend my sheep. If you love me, then feed my sheep." And as we know, the end of the story was Peter completed the mission of Christ as he established the early church, the church again of which you and I are descendants today. 3 times Jesus went to pray, completing his prayer with that submission to God. "Nonetheless, not my will, O God, but yours be done." 3 times he found the disciples sleeping, just as 3 days Christ was asleep in the tomb before he was risen on the third day unto life everlasting. With Jesus' total submission to the cross, he was led away in an arrest, the trial, and the sentencing to come, the Mount of Olives. Why, oh why, should they be so important to Jesus and to you and me? Well, the first I've already mentioned, of all of its historical significance in the faith history of the Jewish people and of Jesus himself. But more than that, it was a safe haven. It was a place where he felt secure. It was a place that he felt God's presence. After days of teaching and healing and dealing with all the paranoia of the religious hierarchy, who felt so threatened they had to eradicate their threat, Jesus needed that quiet place just simply to recoup and regroup. He needed that place in which to be strengthened as he was facing the cross. The old hymn, "The Beautiful Garden of Prayer," was written as an inspiration and testimony to that place where Jesus found such solace, as Laura was talking about, such sense of peace. Imagine being in this beautiful, lush garden, and you can almost be lulled to sleep or into meditation by the wind through the olive trees, offering a lullaby unto themselves. And climbing the peak of the mountain, feeling as if you were the nearest point to heaven itself. The view of the city was spectacular. So majestic and yet so saddening, you see, because Jesus knew. He believed the prophecies. He knew of the destruction to come, and each prophecy came to fruition. But nonetheless, the comfort versus the sadness, the Mount of Olives was truly that sanctuary for Jesus Christ. And secondly, I believe the Mount of Olives gave Jesus the opportunity to model the importance of prayer. It had been a long day. Every day for Christ and the disciples was pretty long. They learned to predict the unpredictable. This day had been the day of their Last Supper, full of meaning and emotion. So it was only natural that Jesus would turn to the only source he knew to give him hope, to rekindle his spirit, to help him get through what was about to happen. He showed the disciples the need to pray. He pleaded with them to do the same. Keep watch and pray. But what did the disciples do? They had gone through the same day that Jesus had gone through. They were all tired, Jesus included. And so they did what our bodies naturally are inclined to do when we're tired. They took a nap to restore the physical body. But you see, there's more to us who we are than the physical body. We have a spirit that needs to be nurtured. They had neglected to do the one thing that Jesus had counseled them to do because he knew what was coming. And he knew that more than sleep, they would need fortification of their soul, which prayer does for us. Jesus knew prayer is simply your heart seeking after God. It's the most genuine indication of anything else you do, of your service, of your gifts, of your witness, more than anything else. Being in prayer and communication with God is a greatest signal of your commitment to your relationship with God. When your heart is truly seeking after God, you can't pray wrongly. When your heart truly wants to connect to the heart of God, it doesn't matter if your words are eloquent. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you stumble. When you come to God because you desire that relationship with him to be stronger, more pure, more loving, more connected, if it comes from your heart, there is no holier prayer than any saint from the church. When you come with that attitude, your prayer is wrapped up in love. The Mount of Olives teaches us when we meet God on the mountain, God hears us and God rejoices that we want to communicate with him. When it seems life is hitting you with both barrels, what is your instant, immediate inclination? Do you panic or do you pray? Because I'm telling you, the results from both are like night and day. Our human instinct may be to panic, but in our faith, we know we should pray. Without a strong prayer life, your communication to God is like a bad cell phone connection. Huh? What'd you say? I didn't quite get that. You're either going to misunderstand what was said, or you're just not going to hear it. And finally, where's your sanctuary of peace? It's so important that you have one. When I was a child, just a walk through the nearby woods would be a way to clear my mind and my heart. Or another time, you might find me down on the little wooden bridge across the nearby creek, swinging my legs like a kid will do, listening to the soothing sound of the water going over the big rocks. Or you might find me on another day praying and trying to make sense out of life, climbing the massive magnolia tree in the front yard. Maybe I was trying to get closer to God, physically as well as spiritually. I have a feeling that for Tony, being in the mountains is probably close to his sanctuary. He grew up with his dad being a Methodist minister, and they served quite a bit in the mountains of North Arkansas. When we were first married, we enjoyed going to the Buffalo River, still do. The inspiration of the echo between the bluffs, the beautiful scenery, the mountains, and the beautiful clear water. You know, in my adulthood, there's been lots of things to process, just like there are for you. And I suppose my sanctuary has been that front porch swing, just feeling the wind that God refreshes the land and all physical creation. Looking out into the woods, whether it's the time that the colors are changing, the leaves are budding, or just the beauty of the bare, spindly branches. Done quite a bit of meditation out there. I suppose it's the most sacred space I've ever known, even that of an altar. But where is your sanctuary? Where is your altar to God? It's so important that you establish that. It's the sanctuary, the safe haven, the protection, that feeling of security, that feeling of God's presence with you. Like Jesus, when you're there, put out that mental do not disturb sign and pray. After all, you're with God. Oh, and by the way, I'd be remiss if I didn't share with you, it was the Mount of Olives where Jesus stood and ascended unto heaven following his resurrection. In faith, I went by to see a clergywoman who was dying of cancer. She had started in the ministry a little after I did. And I went to go see her because I did that for me. I don't know that I did that so much for her, but I needed closure in the moment. And I know she appreciated the visit. But I was determined after we finished visiting that I was going to say this to her. I'm not going to say goodbye. I'm going to say I'll see you later. And she nodded very, very quietly and said, "See you later, Mary. See you later." Of all the places Jesus could have been, he was on the Mount of Olives when basically he said to the disciples, I'll see you later. I'll see you later. Where will you go like Jesus to find your safe haven, to find that place where you can be strengthened, to model the importance of prayer to someone else as well as to yourself, reminding yourself, acknowledging to yourself how important prayer is? Where will it be that you know this is your sanctuary, this is your prayer place with God, and you are not to be disturbed? And where is it that you absolutely feel like you're the closest to heaven that you can be, the closest to God? Oh, my friends, it's my prayer that you already have that place, or that you are not rested until you find that place. It's that important. It was that important to Christ that he be strengthened before he went to the cross. And the disciples, you see, neglected that, thinking that physical being was enough to combat whatever was going to happen. And it wasn't. Jesus said, take care of your spirit. The rest will follow. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.